Our reading this morning is from Luke 5, verses 27 through 39. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better. Thus ends the reading of the word of the Lord.
Well, I am excited to get to be with you all this morning, and I see a few familiar faces, and I've gotten to meet a few of you already, so thank you. Brad did a great job of welcoming me this morning and gave you a little bit of information about who I am and kind of where I'm at. So this morning, I believe Pastor Brian informed me that you guys are in the middle of a sermon series on Luke. Yes? Okay, good. There's some head nods. Okay, so where we picked up is, I don't think right where you left off last week, but is close to that. So we're going to kind of dive into looking at this story of Levi. As I was getting ready for this message and I was thinking through this, I also was thinking about how important it is when we begin to kind of let our guards down and we play and we enjoy life. There's something about that. There's something that goes on when we do that. And I was reminded of one of my favorite books by youth ministry expert Mike Iaconelli. It's a book called Dangerous Wonder. The subtitle is The Adventure of Childlike Faith. And I was rereading one of the chapters in this book called Daring Playfulness. And in that chapter, he tells a story of a set of parents who were at their wits' end with trying to figure out what to do with their teenage son. Their teenage son who began to be more and more withdrawn. Their son, Ron, kind of almost instantaneously, it seemed, went from a normal kind of straight-A student into, Iaconelli's words, a black-clad punk rocker. And the parents just didn't know what to do. There were these constant battles that were at home, and Ron's parents had gotten to the point where they were willing to try anything to figure out how to get through to their son. So after about 6 months of increasing tension at home, Ron's parents sought out some counseling in order to try to help them sort through some of their own emotions, as well as try to learn some tools for how to engage their son. And then after many more months of hard work, their counselor suggested that they try something a bit out of the ordinary. The counselor suggested that when they go home that night, the parents should immediately go up to Ron's room, pound on the door, and say, "You need to come downstairs to the living room right now because we need to meet with you." And then when the teenage son finally saunters in, as teenagers sometimes do, comes into the living room, that the parents were to look him straight in the eye and say this, "Ron, your mother and I are counting to 100. Now go hide." This is how Iaconelli puts it. When you love your son like these parents did, desperation combined with love will motivate you to try anything, even play. And one night, that's exactly what they did. Can you imagine the look on Ron's face? Can you imagine what Ron said to his friends the next day? You guys are never going to guess what happened last night. I played hide and seek with my parents until 3 a.m. I still can't find them. Ron did not become a Republican or start listening to country western music, but when his parents played hide and seek with him, they did break through the long-standing tension and began the long process of healing. Life is hard enough as it is. Am I right? Stress seems to be at an all-time high for many people, and loneliness is the number one problem for most people in our country, especially for people here in our Northwest region. But I wonder what it would look like if we added a bit more play into our lives. Now, by doing that, that doesn't necessarily mean that we no longer work hard at the stuff of life and faith, but what if we were also seen as people authentically full of joy? Because that, I believe, is truly contagious. It's a little bit of what was going on in the story of Levi this morning. Levi's newfound joy was contagious, and it caused the Pharisees to question it because Levi was filled with what I like to call an evangelistic playfulness. Now, as you guys have been going through the Gospel of Luke, you may have picked up on the fact that in Luke, there are a number of these kinds of call stories. Stories where we learn about how different disciples were invited by Jesus to join him in this new adventure of faith. And in the call of Levi, we see here this principle that Jesus was intentional about including everyone, even those who were not very popular or not well-liked by anyone else. Levi was a tax collector, right? And tax collectors were some of the most hated people in all of the ancient Near East. Tax collectors were known for the fact that they had free rein to basically steal from their own people just to make an extra buck or 100. They were not popular people. But Jesus wanted to be around them. Jesus sought Levi out and asked him to be a part of what Jesus was doing. This is in direct contrast to what we see in the second half of the passage with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were known for their exclusivity. They intentionally separated themselves from those who were not holy, from the riffraff of society, if you will, and they prided themselves on their devout holiness and their pious company. But Jesus didn't seem to be all that impressed with the choices of the Pharisees. Jesus had seemed to build up this reputation for spending time with the exact people that the Pharisees tried to avoid. Jesus sought out those who needed the good news most, those who knew that they could not fix themselves all alone. It's why Jesus makes this important and profound statement in verses 31 and 32. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, as soon as Levi is invited to follow Jesus, the very first thing he does is he throws a party for Jesus, where he's invited all of his friends. And from the reaction of the Pharisees, it's pretty clear that not very many of Levi's friends have become followers of Christ yet. Levi had made this dramatic change in his life. And instead of abandoning all of his former friends and colleagues because they might not be uplifting or encouraging to him anymore, instead of that, he invites them all to a party. It's as if Levi understood that he had met someone that had literally changed his life. And he could not wait for the rest of his friends to meet this same life-changing man. Levi's life was so dramatically and instantly different that he wanted all the other sick people that he knew to encounter this same healing and saving man so that their lives too could become transformed. Instead of cutting off all of his non-Christian friends, Levi invites them all over for a party. In fact, everyone is invited to join in the festivities. We know from our text that this party caused quite a bit of a scandal for Jesus and his friends. Jesus, like I said, was developing this reputation for hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, and it wasn't making him all that popular with the Pharisees and the other religious folks of the day. The Pharisees and folks made this assumption that since Jesus was sharing a table with these sinners, that he must also be condoning their bad behavior. And so they began to ask these kind of passive-aggressive questions to Jesus' disciples. But Jesus was thinking about his own actions in a different light. Jesus understands that separating yourself completely from others cuts them off from the life-giving relationships that they so desperately need. Jesus understood that his interactions with these people was not the same as his endorsement of their behavior, but it was a way to build a deep relationship with them in order to begin to transform their hearts. It's why Jesus explains to the Pharisees in verse 32 that he has come not just to be with sinners, but that his ultimate purpose was to call them to repentance. It's where we get a glimpse of the whole story for Jesus. Now, at the end of our passage, there's this little sidebar, this little detour that Jesus takes. He uses some commonly recognized parables or examples to get his point across about being willing to try something new. He mentions that it would not be common for a person to tear a new garment in order to create a patch for an old and worn out garment, because that would just damage both of the pieces. And then he uses the example of putting new and still fermenting wine into old brittle wineskins. And as the new wine fermented, the old wineskins would break, thus destroying both the skin and the wine. Now, these examples are somewhat familiar to us, even if we don't completely understand them. But I think the subtle point that Jesus was trying to make with these examples is that all too often, people just want to stick with the old, with what's familiar, with what's comfortable, with what's known, and are unwilling to try anything new simply because it's different. Like Jesus says in verse 39, too many people prefer the familiar, saying the old is better. Jesus challenges us on this point. He challenges this idea of sticking our heads in the ground and avoiding anything new. For Jesus, in his context, he understood that the good news of the gospel was something new. That was the new thing. His intentionally reaching out to people on the outside, that was the new thing. And too many religious people at his time were uncomfortable with this, and they wanted to stick with their known traditions, their known rituals, and their safe communities. Even just as a side note in this text, I think these examples have something to teach us today. While I don't think that the familiar is always bad, I do think it challenges us to think of some hard questions. Things like, do we tend to look at new things with the eyes of the Pharisees, not wanting to try it or maybe see it as something that could be valuable or worthwhile? Have we allowed ourselves to become so comfortable with what's familiar to us that we are unable to move and grow with the changing needs of those who still don't know Jesus in their lives? For me personally, I have been wrestling with these very questions in my life. Starting this year, along with another female colleague of mine, we are going to be planting the very first eco church plant in Western Washington. And these types of difficult and engaging questions are exactly the things we're talking about, and they're going to help frame how we will organize ourselves and attempt to reach those in our neighborhoods. We are feeling this call to be creative, to think outside of the box and try something new for the sake of reaching people who do not yet know Jesus. This new way of doing church and looking at church is actually very much in line with what Levi chose to do with his friends. He wanted to connect with them through real relationships. As we look at this passage today, I think one thing that's helpful and important for us to remember is how these new Christians were perceived in the community at the time. At some level, these Christians were known as people who liked to party. Levi gets called to be a disciple of Jesus, and immediately, the first thing that he does is he throws a party for Jesus, and he invites everyone that he knows to come along. In fact, it's such a big party that those who were not invited, like the Pharisees, they still heard about it, were intrigued by it, and they showed up anyway. Later, the Pharisees note that Jesus and his disciples were known in the community not for their fasting habits, like the disciples of John or like the Pharisees, but they were known as people who eat and drink. They were known as partiers. I think there's something here. I think there's something to that. Jeff Vanderstel is the former pastor of the Soma Tacoma Church down south in Tacoma, and he talks a lot about how Christians should be known as people who like to party. Unfortunately, too many times, Christians have the unfair reputation of being the party poopers. Like, oh man, the Christians just got here. Now the party's over. Kind of a deal. For example, last year around Christmas, one of our neighbors decided they were going to throw a neighborhood-wide Christmas party. And so I showed up, and my husband had to work a little bit that evening, so he was going to come later. And I'm going around introducing myself to all the neighbors and shaking hands. And as you do when you meet people, well, what do you do? What do you do? And I'm a pastor. And then my husband shows up a little bit later in the evening, and they find out that he's a therapist. And I lean over to the couple next to me and I said, yes, that's right. I'm a pastor and my husband is a therapist. No one wants to invite us to their parties. But what if the opposite of that was true? What if the Christians were the ones who were known as the ones who brought the party with them? What if instead of being disappointed that the boring, stuffy Christians finally showed up, what if instead people said things like, awesome, the Christians are here, now the party can get started. Jeff Vanderstel also likes to talk about how Christians should be known as people who bring the best wine. When Jesus was a guest at the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2, when the wine ran out, you might be familiar with this story, when the wine ran out, he performed the great miracle of turning water into wine. But it was noted that it was actually really good wine that he made. Jesus shows up to the party and he brings the best wine to the event, and that's when the party gets started. I think we should follow his example. Now, I realize that may not mean we actually bring literal wine to the party, but we still bring the best. We bring the best food, the best games, the best snacks, the best drinks, the best gifts. Too many times, I think that Christians are unfairly labeled as boring or stuffy or cheap. We invite folks to come to church with us, and maybe all that some people see are spectators who end up doing a lot of frowning and judging and who fill their time with what they see as busy work. But what kind of difference would it make if we were known as lively and fun and generous partiers? I think that it's important not just so that we can become the life of the party or super popular, but that this kind of life and joy is contagious. It's evangelistic. People desire to be around life-filled people. Jesus hung out at parties, not because he was a lush or a glutton, although he was accused of this, but because he knew that's where hurting people hung out. He knew that he had to be intentional and take the initiative to reach out and build relationships with the people who needed him most. Mike Iaconelli, in the same chapter of his book, says this: instead of Christians wearing sackcloth and ashes at the condition of our world, maybe we should strike up a game of capture the flag in our neighborhood. Our neighbors may need Jesus, but first they may need a rousing evening of charades. Certainly our children need discipline, but what they may need more is a family ping pong championship. What if our strategy to win the world was to play people into the kingdom. I'm going to read that sentence again. What if our strategy to win the world was to play people into the kingdom? What if we invited people over to our home and instead of telling them about our joy, we lived it by playing with them? What if we could hear laughter in a church as well as amens? There are so many creative ways to go about doing things like this. One thing that I've recently tried to do in our neighborhood is I started a neighborhood book club. We have a group page just for our neighborhood on Facebook, so I put a message out on the Facebook page, and I got a handful of ladies that said they might be interested. And then just a couple weeks ago, we had, I think, our third or fourth meeting of the book club, and there were four brand new people that had been invited by folks in the group, and I was counting in my head that if everybody that was going to be a part of the group showed up, we'd have somewhere between 9 and 12 women a part of this neighborhood book club. Building relationships with others and showing them Jesus does not have to be boring work. Another thing that I'm trying to do more as a way to get to know people and engage with them is to say yes whenever I'm asked to do something. You need me to bring in your garbage cans while you're on vacation? Yes. You guys want to meet for a really last minute late night dinner? Absolutely. The fly fishing club needs someone to be their secretary for the board? Count me in. Saying yes is a great way to meet and help others. It's a great way to bring them a bit of good news and to begin to build transformative relationships with them. Friends, we're still kind of at the beginning of a new year. And so as we think through these things that we can help to frame this year for us, this is the challenge I think we have before us. To be creative, to be imaginative, to do something out of the ordinary. Throw a party. Bring the best appetizers. Start a neighborhood-wide game of hide and seek. Laugh out loud until you cry and let people see the joy of the Lord on your face. And I promise you, this is exactly the kind of life that people are searching for. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who loves to laugh and live fully into life. That you love to be around people and you love parties. And Lord, we do confess that there are more times than we'd like to admit that we get caught up in the work of life. The chores, the bank accounts, the homework, the things that need to get done. And we forget about that joy, or we let that joy go to the side. So Lord, renew that joy in each one of us. Help us to shine your joy and your light from our faces to everyone we meet. Help us to say yes. Help us to think outside of the box, to do things that might help someone who doesn't know you yet catch a glimpse of who you are. Use us in this world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.